tell us about his fish he has in the aquarium.
Well, greetings to each one. It's also good to be here. I was encouraged by the time in this morning Sunday school. You probably, some of you that know me a little bit, can soon tell that I preach sermons a lot of times on a practical level. And so when you turn to the book of James, that kind of gets me awake. And this sermon here comes from another very practical book in the Old Testament. And so you can turn with me to Jonah. And now you know why the fish are here. And so I guess it's on. Down farther. Anyway, the book of Jonah I find very interesting. We have a person here that's talked about throughout this book, more talked about the man actually than his message. If you're in Jonah, Obadiah, Jonah, what do we have next since Nahum is in there somewhere? If you look at chapter 3, verse 4, I think it is. When you think of the message of Jonah, this is basically what's said about the message in this verse. There's about six or seven words that are his message. And so he goes, he enters into this city in chapter 3, verse 4, and the city is a day's journey, and he cried and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." That's the sermon. And the rest of the book, it does explain some of the effects of those words. And probably he's speaking other words as he goes along, but that's what's recorded. But a lot is recorded about this prophet Jonah, about the man. And so it makes it very practical. So we look at the setting, and we have them, the children of Israel, and the neighboring country is Assyria, and actually the world ruler, becoming a world ruler really fast in their day, is Assyria. Their capital, becoming the capital, is this city of Nineveh. And so there's nobody in Israel is being oppressed by these people. It's not a fun time to live in Israel, to be an Israelite during these times. If you want to find out exactly what Assyria and their government and their approach to life or their approach towards Israel was like, then read Nahum. Nahum's also a prophet to Nineveh. And he, in that book, the first, second, and third chapter, there's lots more description on what they did to Israel. And it would actually be fitting to read those verses because we look at Jonah's response and we get pretty critical about not wanting to go to Nineveh. And if you would understand a little bit what all is going on in their oppression by the Assyrian people, then it would maybe give us a little more grace for Jonah's responses. They were a hated people by Israel because of their oppression. And so what I want to go on then is some of the practical lessons that we can learn from the book of Jonah. I like to read the first chapter. The last verse it says, last verse of chapter 1 says, "And now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." And so I brought a few of my pets along from home. I have two different tanks. There's not really to do with this lesson here this morning, but I find it interesting. How many people think fish are dumb? Brainless? they'll swim around the water. Man, kind of generally, they're just not, God hasn't given them a very large brain. Well, in our living room, we have a tank, this is 10 gallons. We have a tank that's 30 gallons. There's four of these in there of these bluegills. These bluegills are just caught in the reservoir. We raise them and eat them. And, just also use the waste from these fish to raise some plants too and some aquaponics. But anyway, the fish, this tank that I have in the living room has a heater in it. So you know what a little tube heater is? It's about this long. And so you stick it inside the tank and it keeps water at a certain temperature. And this one fish has learned to swim by that heater. And it's just suctioned by two suction cups on the side of the tank. And he takes his head and whips it around and hits that heater and taps it up against the glass of the tank. And you can hear it in the living room. I know what he's doing. I know what happened. It's just a bang. And then he swims around happily after a while. Then he drives by there, swims by there again, takes his head, and it's like, it's not by chance. Somehow God gave him a little brains. Anyway, that's not really the point here this morning. But I wanted to have these fish eat a worm this morning. When you look at the last verse, that's why I brought them. And they swallowed up Jonah. And so the worm, I guess, will be Jonah this morning. I did put a little piece in here. Yeah, I think we have a problem. Just like any critter, when you change their environment, they get a little nervous. And that worm that I put in this morning was still there. So I'm not sure if this illustration is going to work, but you can enjoy the fish while they're here anyway. The very first verse starts out that the word of the Lord came to Jonah. And Jonah, in verse 2, he goes to Nineveh. He says, the word came and says, arise, go to Nineveh. That's a great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness is come up before me. My first point in a practical sense for this sermon this morning is that Jonah is a chosen vessel. When you go to Acts chapter 9, we know that the people were very leery of Paul and his damage he was doing and persecution he was doing to the church and so forth. And all of a sudden the word comes to a man there and he says, you go and talk to Paul. I have chosen him. He is a chosen vessel. And they were scared of what Paul would do to them. And Ananias did, of course, do what he was supposed to do. Jonah was a chosen vessel. Ananias is a chosen vessel. Paul is said to be a chosen vessel. And when we look at our own lives, and to make this very practical and very simple, is the fact that I do believe that when you have submitted your life to Christ and you are a follower of Christ, and interested in what he has for you to do, you and I should consider ourselves a chosen vessel. Now, does that sound pretty important? Chosen by God, just like Paul. There's something, I believe the body is given as an illustration in the New Testament many different ways and referred to different times as a body. Each has a part to do in the work of the kingdom as a chosen vessel. I don't know if you're allowed to be proud or that kind of feels good. But I think, without getting too hung up on ourselves and our abilities, let's kind of view ourselves that way this morning. When you go out in your day and I go out in my day and you go to school or whatever you do, you're a chosen vessel. Chosen vessel. The word of the Lord came to Jonah and they gave him an assignment. And as his followers today, I believe we have an assignment. He wants us to do it. Now we see Jonah in verse 3. We know the story. How many know the story of Jonah? Oh yeah, we've heard this pretty many times. It's only a couple chapters. it's quite interesting, quite practical, and so we can kind of track pretty easily on what's going on here. But Jonah verse 3, if I have this right, where he is when this word comes to him, it says here in verse 3, after getting this assignment, he says, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. And he went down to Joppa. So if you had a map, if I can stretch your imagination a little bit, a lot of us here know the position of the map and how Lancaster, Pennsylvania looks and how the eastern shore looks. You can kind of, Philadelphia's there, then soon you get to the shore if you head east. And so he is in Lancaster, if you will. And so the direct route, if I have it right, would be basically to come here. Not necessarily the miles, but somewhat in the north west direction from Lancaster. He's told to go to Nineveh. And he goes to the shore, to Philadelphia, to hop on a boat in New Jersey somewhere, and he heads away. Now out there in the middle somewhere, he meets a fish, and he gets turned around. Simple story, children's story. But it just to give you a little bit of an idea, when you think of being told what to do from God as his chosen vessel for a purpose, might not be a big saving a million population city in your message, but you have a message or you have a purpose to accomplish as his chosen vessel. Well, Jonah does not want these non-Jews, these Gentiles, these people of oppression that have oppressed them to be saved or to find the great God's grace or to find any favor with God at all. He does not want them to experience this, obtain God's favor. And so the second point, after being a chosen vessel, the second point I'd like for us to think about this morning is maybe a question about prejudice. So these are Gentiles. Israelites are pretty special, and especially in their own eyes. They were chosen by God. But the question I have as I look at this, and our assignment personally from God to be accomplished in like my lifetime, you know, am I prejudiced to a certain group of people? And I'm not saying about you and I being sent to Iraq or somewhere, but what are the contacts, what are the chances of having contacts with people that we think, well, maybe we even think there's no hope. They're gone too far. Maybe those Josh Heismans are gone too far. We don't even care about them anymore. And that comes in the line of prejudice, like we're better than those people. And we have to be careful. Gone too far is probably something that I have to work on, really. Josh actually lived right beside us for the last number of months, comes and goes. I'm not sure if he knows where he lives, but he's... needs your prayers. Also, Jonah here is afraid of the group of people and the things that they've been doing to the Israelites. He is afraid to go there. And so let's remember, because we know the story without reading the whole chapter before I get to go on here, it's better to obey in the beginning than to wait to go through this fish and get turned around by the fish. And so let's remember not to be prejudiced this morning. Is there people that don't deserve God's favor in our eyes? We meet a lot of people. It's not like it was back in the old days. As we go on here, it says in verse 4, but God sent out a great wind into the sea as Jonah hops on this boat. He enters the ship there. And so the end of the verse 4 says, so that your ship was like to be broken or was being broken up. And then the mariners, the crew on the ship, they were afraid and cried every man unto his God and cast forth the wares that were in the ship into the sea to lighten it of them. But Jonah was gone down in the sides of the ship and he lay and was fast asleep. So the shipmaster came to him and said unto him, what meanest thou, O sleeper? Arise, call upon thy God, if so be that God will think us upon us, that we perish not. And they said every one to his fellow, come, and let us cast lots, that we may know for whose cause this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then said they unto him, tell us, we pray, for whose cause this evil is upon us. What is thy occupation? Whence comest thou? And what is thy country? And of what people art thou? And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, which made the sea and the dry land. Then were the men exceedingly afraid, and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord, because he had told them. Then they said unto him, what shall we do unto thee, but the sea, that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea was wrought and was tempestuous. And he said unto them, take me up and cast me forth into the sea, so shall the sea be calm before you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring it to land, but they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried and said unto the Lord, and we beseech thee, let us perish for this man's life. Let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. So they took up Jonah and cast him forth into the sea, and the sea ceased from her raging. Then the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and offered a sacrifice unto the Lord, and made vows. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. There's some practical things in here that we need to consider as we go through life. And one of them, the next one would be that Jonah's disobedience actually endangered the crew. Endangered the mariners or the ship's crew. And do we often think about, or do we ever stop and think about our disobedience, our way of life, our things that we do, how it might affect other people, how it might affect the church, or how it might affect the family, or so forth? It's a noticeable thing here, and I think it should stir us to obedience and good works and following God's ways. It's obvious. It's part of the children's story that it's obvious that the lot fell on Jonah. It was him. It's his problem that has put these other people into a hard spot. The next point I'd like to think about is the idea of our conscience. So Jonah was a man of God. He's a prophet, right? And he flees from God, goes the opposite direction, and in total disobedience, enters the ship and falls asleep. And to me, when I stop and think about the disobedience that he was involved in, should not have been a time for sleeping. His conscience was not trustworthy. And I'd like to say for us to be careful to feed our conscience good things. Keep that in tune with God, or you will not be able to sleep. Something was wrong with that prophet. For him to fall asleep during this time, it's actually obvious because the ship master comes to him and he says, "What are you thinking as a man of God?" Well, he didn't say that, but to sleep during this time. Your conscience sometimes is not the best barometer. We need to realize the importance from this lesson here that we can only depend on it as much as we feed it with good things. We must compare what we say with what we do. God's standards must be followed. And our conscience can be followed. And the Spirit can be trusted to speak to our conscience and to do what God wants us to do if we have it in tune with Him. The next verses here, and like to think about in verses 9 to 12, says, "And he said unto them, I am a Hebrew." He explains who he is and what he's doing. He's fleeing from the presence of the Lord. And so as we sit here this morning, I think it's obvious. I don't believe it's something that I have to, again, sell to you or something like that. But we have to understand that there's no place that he could go to get away from the presence of the Lord. He says, "I'm fleeing from the presence of the Lord," and he's admitting it. He's and it's not working very good. And so his going the opposite direction in disobedience is coming out here that it's not working for him to get away from the presence of the Lord. We call our God omnipresent. That he has presence everywhere. And you go to Psalm 139, we don't need to turn to it, but in the depths of the sea, it even says so there. In anywhere you go, you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. Very practical part of what's happening in this story and a lesson for us. When we put together the Psalm 139 and these verses from 9 to 12, then you have to stop and realize and remind ourselves as a very important lesson in life. It doesn't matter where you go and what you do, you will not get away from God. And in this setting, that sounds very negative, that our God is everywhere and you can't get away from Him, right? It's like it's this fierce God that you can't flee from. And I think that's a lesson we should take. I think that's here. Because Jonah was trying that tactic and it didn't work. So even to the point where the unbelievers saw that he was doing this and understood it, that he was not succeeding very well. The other thing that I'd like to remember is the fact that with us worshiping a God that is actually everywhere, then there's a grace side to that. Because everywhere you go, and every situation you turn to, then God is also there. And it's not that only one side of God in a God of being scared of Him or trying to sneak away from Him. We have to know that. But the grace of God is with us. The mercy of God. The love of God is with us every choice and every step we take, every minute and every second. And so that's not part of this, necessarily this story, but yeah, I guess it is because the grace of God is pretty clear in this whole four chapters here. As we go on, verse 13 says, "Nevertheless, the man rowed hard to bring it to land." That's quite a phrase. I don't know if you ever saw that before, but Jonah says, "Throw me overboard. I'm the problem here. As soon as you do this, I know the sea will be calm." And they had grace. They actually tried hard. They rowed hard. The men rowed hard to bring it to land. In other words, even though Jonah gave him the right to throw him overboard, they had more grace for him than he had for them, or he had for the Ninevites especially. And that's really a kind of a shame, actually. And so my thing would be, what about the word of compassion? You know, where was Jonah's compassion for these people that he was sent to? And as these mariners were not necessarily Ninevites, but it did show that they had more mercy for him than Jonah did for the Ninevites. And so as we go through our personal lives here in our New Testament day, I think the idea of our different gifts and things that we need to practice and put to practice for the saved and the unsaved. All people, God is concerned about all people and He wants them to be saved. And we should be that way too, not to hold back to a certain group of people, like our own people. The last verses then, it says, "Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, We beseech thee, O Lord, we beseech thee." They're begging God, let us not perish because of throwing this guy overboard or doing what we need to do. When God comes to Jonah and he gets a hold of him, he does stop out there in the middle of the sea, in the Mediterranean Sea, and submits to God, and the crew ends up worshiping God. So now the opposite of the disobedience is shown here. The disobedience of Jonah has put these people in harm's way. The obedience of Jonah, when he's willing to be thrown overboard and submitting to God, is now causing these people to worship his God. And so, when can we weigh that when we're in a decision to make in life? Our disobedience is going to have an effect. Our obedience will have an effect. And that those both sides could be elaborated on a lot more. It's sometimes painful to admit a mistake or to admit wrongdoing or going the wrong way, but it's very powerful. If we can, what do we call it today? Confess one to another, something like that. What will that do to the people around us? We don't know, but we do know that there's the two sides both have effects. Well, the last verse here is the verse that talks about this fish that's coming in the next chapter then. But it says, "Now the Lord had prepared a fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights." Just a closing comment that I'd like to make. This story and these chapters are being challenged today as legend and myth and impossible and so forth. And let's continue to be a group of people that takes this as a true story. There's miracles in here. There's things that parallel with Jesus being in the grave. And there's things that Jesus, in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus refers to this about talking about himself. And so this is a story of history that has taken place. There's people that claim that fishermen and people that make a living on the ocean have actually been swallowed whole by different types of great fish. Not saying anybody came up alive. I guess they have some stories like that, but I'll leave that to your imagination. But just the fact of being swallowed whole is some more evidence of this being a real story. Let's be people that, you know, this is giving God the honor and the glory for allowing this to be a true story. Nowhere in this couple chapters does it say anything about this parable or this legend or this myth or whatever. It's always quoted as a history story. And let's continue to let it there like that. Younger people are challenged by thinking through and making things hold out to realities or in their mind especially. Let's allow this to be true. Well, my fish are going to have to take a test. I guess somebody said something about dangling something in front of them. Maybe Rodney said it. That we're not supposed to take the lures of Satan and swallow them. And so maybe that's what they're thinking this morning. Because I'd be very surprised now if they have not made a move to clean up that other worm here. So I would like to say I have a 180-gallon tank in the basement of our house. And if I would be here with this can of worms like this, I don't feed them worms. Now, they're carnivores. They eat worms and live things. But I feed them fish food. And you have to train them to eat fish food because that's not natural for them. So I throw fish food in there and they come and eat it. If I get this can out like this, those guys are up there waiting. There's about 30 of them, much bigger than this, in that 180-gallon tank. They just love when I come with worms. It's like a treat. But anyway, they're going to resist my temptation, I'm sure. Yeah, sorry. Yeah, he's scared of it. Mal told me yesterday it's not going to work. But I needed to try it because I thought people would enjoy my fish anyway. It was supposed to, when you read the English word swallowed, this great fish, God prepared the great fish that swallowed Jonah. He swallowed him. Can you just imagine when you think of a animal sitting there and chewing a person up or their meat or whatever, and eventually it's devoured and gone. Well, a fish just goes, it's gone. That's what they do to the worms at home. Just like that. They're just gone. And if I put a whole one in, there's three or four of them just rip it apart and it's just sucked in there. And that's how I imagine Jonah. Now, the other side of that illustration was that I was going to mention is when we take in the lures of Satan, he kind of does the same thing. There's that saying, I don't know how to, maybe you can help me, but somebody will be able to finish it, but sin will take you farther than you want to go. You know that. Somewhere along the line, Satan just... And that's the other part of the illustration. Let's be aware of Satan's tactics too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for taking care of us. Another morning, another day to be able to worship together and to learn from your word. We pray, Lord, that we would be people of care and love for those around us. And just help us to be faithful to our call that you've given us as chosen vessels. Just bless this congregation. Keep us from the evil one. And help us to learn from the practical lessons of Jonah and be able to apply them. Just go with us now in Jesus' name. Amen.